The Lord be with you.
And with your
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The rulers sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are the subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we receive corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
I don't know when it was, but recently there was a program on PBS television, and I think it was called Frontline. And in the program, they brought out some interesting facts that whenever the President of the United States gives his State of the Union address to the Congress, it takes up to 6,000 security people to guard the president and the leaders of our nation. Whenever the president leaves the White House or goes anywhere, he's surrounded by security and Secret Service people. And that just gives you a small insight into the kind of grandeur what is exercised in earthly power, power that eventually passes away, and the person who has that power passes on too, hopefully. Now picture that in contrast to what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the Feast of Christ, the King of the Universe. Now, for a long time, I kind of equaled Christ to an earthly king, and how wrong I was. King of the universe, and what that means. So that puts all kind of earthly power and grandeur in the shade. It makes it very, very small compared to Jesus Christ, King of the universe. To the extent that we can say Christ is everything and Christ is in everything. And I just want to repeat a little bit from the first reading, because it's an absolutely beautiful, beautiful reading, and it sums up in a very concise few lines what we're talking about. I think it's 236, yep. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things. He is the beginning and the end of all things. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by his blood on the cross, by his own sacrifice." God We have to make a distinction between Jesus and Christ. When Jesus came, it was not the first time that God was revealing himself. Jesus came to really tell us what God was really like. But God revealed himself, Christ revealed himself some 14.5 or 0.6 billion years ago when he created the world. God revealed himself and continues to reveal himself every moment of life, every moment up to this moment and the next moment and the next moment. God is revealing himself all the time. Now, I hope you find that in your lives, because I find that very much in my life. When I look back, or even over recent years, how much God has revealed to me, and my understanding is so changed from what it was some years ago. So that's the feast we're celebrating today. Christ, the King of the universe, not just of our little planet or of the people here, but the people of all times, the people of the Stone Age, of the Bronze Age, whether they're African or Asian or colored or not colored, of all time, all those people counted too, long before Jesus came. They were loved by God just as we are. Now, in the days when we had nuns in the school, some of you might remember that time seems to be past now. This nun, a particular nun, she was teaching second grade. And one day she said to the children in second grade class, "Now I'll give $5 to whoever can tell me who was the most important person of all time in the world." So Sean, who was of Irish ancestry, he put his hand up and he said, "Sister, it was St. Patrick." And she says, "I'm sorry, Sean, no, it wasn't St. Patrick." Then a little Scottish boy put his hand up and he said, sister, it was St. Andrew, because he was the patron of Scotland." And she said, "Sorry, Hamish, it wasn't St. Andrew." So there was a little bit of silence. And then a little Jewish boy put his hand up and he said, sister, it was Jesus Christ." And she said, "Marvin, what a wonderful answer. You're correct." She said, "Come out here and I give you your prize. I give you the $5. And she said, "Marvin, how come you, a Jewish boy, knew who was the most important person in the world?" "Well," he said, "sister, in my heart, I knew it was really Moses. But sister, business is business." You can't beat those little Jewish kids. All right, Now. Now let's get back to Jesus Christ. Right. Let's get back now to Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, and compare him to what we experience nowadays, or even in time past. You know, there was not one good king in all the Old Testament. And that might be a consolation to us after the last election we had in this country. Not being in any way political. But there was not one good king. They were all Turks. They were all corrupt in some way. But Jesus is totally different. Jesus is a king of the universe, a king who is a reconciler rather than a divider, a healer. Jesus' kingship, the Christ the King, is a healer rather than a destroyer. He's a merciful king, full of compassion, who puts people first. Now again, look at the kind of leaders we have in many places today, the kind of leaders we see practically every evening on our television sets, who are more concerned about themselves and holding on to political power, leaders who do not put the good, the common good, the good of the people first, but what is best for me, what is best for my self-promotion, how I can appear more grander in the eyes of the people, who are never wrong, never prepared to admit fault or failing or making a mistake. That's the kind of leaders we have today. Put that next to Jesus. Put that next to Jesus. Or put better next to Christ. Now for a moment, imagine if you were hanging on a cross, or if I was hanging on a cross and going through the most terrible pain and torture and agony, would I have time for anybody else? I doubt if I would. I'd be so concerned with my own pain. And yet, as Christ hung on the cross, he had time for this little thief beside him. This little thief who suddenly realized, I'm beside a good person. I justly deserve to be here. He doesn't. Jesus, the Christ, doesn't deserve to be here. And he turns to Christ and says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Just remember me. And Christ, Jesus the Christ, turns to him. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now he didn't say to him, well, I'd like to, but you'd have to go through an RCIA course first. And you'll have to be baptized. And you'll have to be confirmed. And you'll have to become a Catholic. Otherwise you won't have a chance in hell. And what did our loving Christ say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. When are we going to realize that salvation is a total gift from God, not something we can earn by our own merits? It's a total, total gift from God. It's there for the taking. And that is so simple. It's too simple for us to accept. Because of our pride, we like to think, oh, I did that, I won that, I gained that, it was all through my doing. No, it's a pure gift from God. And our only duty is to thank God all the time for that love and that goodness that he shares with us, that Christ shares with us. From the very beginning, we're told, from the very beginning of time right up to the very end of time here as we know it, it's for all eternity. Now, if you're going to be, I might put it this way, a true Christian and a true follower of Christ, how would you do it? How would you show the world out there that you are a true follower? Well, I think you'd have to stand back. I really do. And you'd have to admire the people, I would call them the heroes, who have the courage in our society to stand up for the truth and principle, as we've seen recently. In spite of being denigrated, castigated, sneered at, laughed at, condemned, and all the obfuscation, people like that. We need people like that. We need to be like that. We need to stand up for the truth. That's very, very important. And not just to go along with the prevailing culture. You have to make a decision about that. And you know, you have to, as a true Christian and as a true follower of Christ, I think you have to really, really support any movement that stands up for the dignity, for humility and dignity in leaders, in the leadership of our nation, of our church, in the leadership of the world. You got to make a decision. We cannot just go along with whatever we are told or reading on the newspaper, or we see every night, practically every night, on our television screens. We have to stand back. Where am I in all this? It's nothing to do really with politics. It's to do with the truth and with principle. And are we people who are interested in the truth and principle, or are we not? Now, I can't answer that for you, but I've got to answer that for myself. It's a serious question. And it's not about what party or group or particular people you support. It's about, are you a loyal, committed follower of Christ the King, or are we just playing a game? And if we're just playing a game, well then, you know, we have to examine our conscience. Never, 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 please, be afraid to stand up for the truth and for principle, even if it costs you, because that is the sign of real leadership, when it costs you, not what's in it for me. And too many of us, I think, spend too much time looking after ourselves, and to hell with the principle or the truth if it's inconvenient. It's not about convenience, it's sometimes about inconvenience. Amen.